seated. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Isn't it amazing that just 2 days until Christmas Day, how fast the year has gone and a new one is upon us? And praise the Lord for it. We just say this, 2019 will be the best year yet. Amen. You know, we always believe God. You know, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. And so we just believe that it'll be the best year yet. It's just so good to see everybody. We welcome those of you that are visiting Family Church today. Well, we know that God's got a plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. God's got a plan for your life. You know, and oftentimes, so do we. Meaning, we often have a plan for our own life. You know, and I guess, you know, the glory of God is to, you know, to get into His plan. You know, so often we go to God and we say, this is what I want to do. This is my plan for my life. Lord, will you help me? Well, God is trying to tell us He already has a plan, and that plan is already blessed. And so when we go to God, it's not, Lord, help me do what I want to do. It's, Father, what do you have for me in your plan? Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and we're just so honored to have new faces with us all the time. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday, right? We'd love to be your church. We'd love to be your family. We just love you. We are so glad that you could be here today. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome them here today. Praise the Lord. And so it's just great to have new faces with us all the time. Did you come hungry and ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to call this message this morning, The Peace of Christmas. The Peace of Christmas. And I guess the big question is, are we actually going to get a real Christmas sermon on Christmas Sunday, you know? Well, yes and no. Say, well, Pastor, it's not like you just to, you know, to preach a sermon that just matches the holiday. Well, you know, we're going to preach the Word, and we're going to be led by the Spirit of God around here. And this message just seemed like it was the right one. And if you've been here the last several weeks, we've been teaching on the baptism of the Spirit and praying in the Holy Ghost and so on. And if you're here, you know, to get more of that, well, come on back next week. Amen. All right. But we're going to preach this message, The Peace of Christmas. You know, you hear that word a lot at Christmas time. You know, peace, you know, peace in the world. It's a peaceful time of year. Well, not really. You know, so many times this time of year is actually very stressful for people. There's a lot of people that are running around, you know, feeling a lot of obligations and, you know, spending a lot of money maybe that they don't spend, or they feel like, you know, they have to do this. They have to, you know, please everybody in their family. They're just, you know, running around. That word peace is thrown out there like, well, it's a relaxing time of year. Well, it's, you know, the peace of having some time off from work. It's the peace of the, you know, holiday season. And of course, it is wonderful getting together with family. It's wonderful spending time and doing all those things. But the peace of Christmas is much more than any holiday that we could ever have. It's not about the decorations. It's not about the food that we're going to eat. It's not about, you know, the gifts that we're going to give and receive. You know, it's about the peace that God announced when Jesus came into this world. And that's what we're going to talk about here, is the peace of what happened, what God was announcing. Peace wasn't just, you know, God saying, I wish you the best. You know, it wasn't just God saying, I wish you a Merry Christmas. You know, God was coming. He was sending Jesus to this earth with a mission. He was sending Jesus to this earth to provide something that mankind had gone without for thousands of years, and that is the peace of God. Amen. And so today, if you are not walking or living or experiencing the peace of God, well, we're going to teach you in the Word, out of some familiar Christmas passages, how to have and experience the peace of God. Amen. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start there in verse 8. This passage is, of course, what's often referred to as the Christmas story. You know, in the first seven verses, you know that, of course, Caesar, he ordered that the whole world should be taxed, in that every man had to return to the hometown of his lineage. And, of course, Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem, the city of David. And we know that, you know, Joseph and Mary were traveling, and she was great with child, and they get there, and there was no room for them in the inn. And you know that Jesus was born in the manger. And so you know that that's the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2. But then we come up to verse 8, and it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And so this is on the outside of town, outside of Bethlehem. And of course, it's dark. And remember, there's no city lights. You know, it's very dark out there. You know, they might have a small campfire or something like that, but overall, it's very dark out there. In verse 9, and it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Well, I imagine you'd be a little startled too if you were out in the fields in the dark and all of a sudden this being appears to you and is glowing bright with the glory of God. All right. I mean, and now notice this. At first, there's just one angel that appears. Okay. Now later, many more angels are going to appear. But at first, it is this one angel that shows up to these shepherds. And of course, they start to tremble with fear. You know, if you act like, "Oh, I wouldn't be afraid. I would just, you know, be okay with it." Listen, every time an angel appears in Scripture, the first thing that the angel always says is, "Fear not." He has to, because his appearance is so glorious that our natural flesh trembles at the glory of God on these beings, all right? And so verse 10, the angel speaks and said unto them, "Fear not." See, he told you so. He says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Tidings of what? Great joy. Everyone say, great joy. All right. Now notice, whatever this angel is about to say, he says that the result of it will be great joy. And this is a precursor to the mission of Christ. Jesus was here to bring great joy into the world. But I'll be real honest with you, you know, so often at Christmas, we try to place our great joy on things other than what we should be putting it on. Listen, nothing wrong with, you know, giving and receiving gifts. Nothing wrong with having a Christmas party at work. Great time getting together and eating a good meal with family and friends. But those things are not the greatest joy. You say, "I know, Pastor, the greatest joy is I get some time off from work." No, that still isn't the greatest joy, all right? So many times we're going to see what God says is this great joy. And so often Christians are taking this great joy for granted and what we're supposed to be rejoicing about. All right. In verse 11, he says, the angel's still speaking. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." All right. He says, "For unto you." And so Jesus was coming for who? For us. You know, God was making it clear, "For to you is coming a Savior." The angel didn't say that that Savior was coming for him. That angel says that Savior is here for you. All right. And in verse 12, he says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel." So all of a sudden they're seeing this one angel. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with this one angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," all right? And so if they were startled at the presence of the glory of one angel, and now all of a sudden it says there was all of a sudden with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word host, it doesn't mean to meet and greet somebody. That word in the Bible means army. All right, and when the Bible uses the word multitude, we're not talking about a dozen. We're not talking about 100. We're talking about probably thousands. So imagine they're out in this shepherd's valley. They're out there in the countryside where there was a lot of open room, and they get startled by the presence of one angel, and then all of a sudden, as that angel's speaking, boom, thousands appear on that hillside, and they all start saying something. And so now the silent night isn't so silent anymore. Because what does it sound like when thousands of angels start saying? Notice they're not singing, they're saying. All right? You say, well, why does it matter if they were singing or saying? They were saying, because this is not a celebration of a baby's birth. This was not even a celebration of Jesus's birth. This was not a celebration at all. It was an introduction of the Savior to this world. They weren't just celebrating because a baby was born and look how warm and cuddly this whole scene is. It was an introduction to the Savior entering into this world and the mission that he was sent to complete. And so now all of a sudden there's this army of angels all glowing with the glory of God. Boy, there were some city lights on that hill now. My goodness, the light must have been so bright. And now this huge multitude of thousands. All right, have you ever been to a football game or something where there's a big crowd and what it sounds like when thousands of people start saying the same thing? What must it sounded like in that valley when thousands of angels start saying? Because the Bible says that angels have voices that at times can be heard around the entire earth. I mean, they have very dramatic voices. And now they all start praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All right? And of course, you remember Linus in the Charlie Brown special? Remember when he's standing on that stage and he's reading this verse with his blankie and, you know, or did he have his blankie? I don't remember if he had his blankie or not. But we all get sentimental, and Linus sounds so sweet, and it starts to make us well up. Well, think about how you would have felt if you heard an army of angels saying that in the hillside of Bethlehem. And notice what they say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This was not a holiday greeting. This was not something for the Hallmark card. This was angels introducing the Savior of the world to the world and announcing what his mission would be, to bring the peace of God to this earth, right? And God's goodwill and intentions towards all men. Glory to God. This was an introduction. Wherever Jesus goes, an army of angels go. And the glory of God. And so I said, Pastor, you're just trouncing all over the frilly and fun, you know, things of Christmas. Well, we have to take the Bible in reality. It was this great introduction, and the angels start announcing the word of God that is peace on this earth and goodwill towards men. But what was this peace that was being announced at Christ's birth? Was it a political peace? You know, was it peace in the Middle East? No, it was not. It wasn't a political peace. Because how many of you know, since Christ was born, more people have died in war than ever? Just take a look at the 20th century that we just came out of. More people died as a result of warfare in the 20th century than all centuries in the past combined. So it was not a political peace. All right. Was it just a peace that comes with having, you know, some time off? Was it just an opportunity to relax? Or was it just an opportunity to decorate and go shopping? No, he was bringing to this earth what man had lacked in their hearts for thousands of years. Let me describe what this peace is. God was announcing a truce between and towards mankind. That word, peace, there, it means literally to set a truce. It means that God is saying the hostilities are ended. God's desire to judge mankind was being set aside, meaning God is declaring his will from the beginning was not to judge mankind. Of course, God will judge mankind, but he's announcing his desire for us to be saved from the wrath and the punishment of God. It was a truce. It was God announcing that he was willing to end the hostilities towards man's sin and man's rebellion. God was announcing his desire to love man and not to be enemies anymore. Glory to God. Not only that, but God was inviting his enemies to come into his house and to be his sons and daughters. The Bible says that before we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the enemies of God. I know you won't hear that on Christian TV. Listen, a world that does not know Jesus is his enemy. By the very words of God, until you know Jesus, the Bible says that we are enemies in our minds towards God. And God was saying, I don't want to be enemies. I don't want just to be friends. I don't want you just to be servants. I want you to be family. I want you to be sons and daughters. Let's let the hostilities end. Let's have a truce. God's saying, I will forgive your sin. I'll forgive your rebellion and all that you've done that is wrong. He says, I want to call you family. God was offering relief to man's heart. Relief from the idea that God's judgment would fall. Every human being on this earth has a sense of eternity in their heart. And even an unsaved, a non-believer in this world has a sense that judgment and reckoning and punishment will follow this life. There is a sense. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible says it, and I believe it. The Bible says that eternity is written upon the hearts of man. The Bible says that man considers eternity. You can call yourself an atheist. You can call yourself an agnostic, but there is a sense of reckoning after this life. And God is saying, I will offer you relief from the fear of dying. I will offer you relief from the fear of that judgment and fear of that punishment. That man does not have to live afraid of what's coming after this life. That you can have this peace, which is a relief. A relief. The burden of man's heart will be lifted. That you don't have to worry about going to war after this life with a God who always wins. God is saying you don't have to fear my wrath. You don't have to. You don't have to be an enemy. You can be my family. What is the grace and the goodness of God? Amen. God was offering relief to man's heart. Relief from the idea that God's judgment would fall. A release from the accountability of sin and punishment. A release from the fear that God was against man. A release from the feeling that judgment was waiting for mankind. A release from this idea that God would try to destroy man. Those angels announced that day, they said, peace on this earth and what? Goodwill towards all men. What is God's attitude and his thinking towards you? Goodwill towards you. What does that mean? That means God only wants good for you. He's announcing, he said, I don't want judgment for you. I don't want punishment for you. I don't want you to be cast down and condemned. I want you to be saved. It sounds like 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that good news? Yeah. It sounds a lot like what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. See, people have this idea that God is bad. Listen, faith begins with believing that God is good and always good. The Bible says in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Cometh down by the Father of lights. He wants to give you every good and perfect gift. All right? But people have this idea, and I would dare say a majority of Christians today have this belief that God orchestrates bad in their life to teach them lessons. God is not orchestrating bad in your life. He has only goodwill towards you. All right? Now, of course, things can happen in this life. We know and understand that. But you have to remember there are 7 billion people on this planet who have their own will. Someone goes into a store today and holds up the place. If they rob a convenience store or something, God didn't do that. That person with that evil heart did that. All right? You know, you know, people have this idea that God is the author of car accidents and tragedies. No, he's not. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. The greatest misconception in Christianity is this idea that everything that happens in this world was God's doing. It wasn't God's doing. We live in on a dangerous planet where there are 7 billion people with their own will, most of them evil. All right, meaning the will of man is evil until it knows the Lord, right? And of course, you live on the earth where Satan has rule and reign. This is a dangerous place and things can happen, but God's saying, my will towards you is good. I want you to live with the relief that you will not be punished, the relief that, you know, you will not be accountable for your sin and your rebellion. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Man can now be at peace with God. Man can now do the will of God. Man does not have to be haunted by the thought of God's wrath any longer. Man does not have to fear death. This is the great joy that the angel was talking about. Have we taken for granted the fact that if we are born again, we are free from the wrath and judgment of God? Glory to God. See, did you notice that? Listen, if I told everybody right now that there was a $100 bill in every seat pocket in front of you, and that was the gift of this church to you. There's not, by the way. But if there, where is it? You know, if we said that and you all looked in there, I guarantee you this place would erupt with joy and just be like, wow, we've never seen that before. But yet when the preacher's up there preaching about the relief and the peace that we are not at war with God anymore, the relief that judgment does not have to fall on us, God's people will rejoice more over $100 than they will of the relief from God's wrath and judgment. It is so good to know that death for us is not the end. It is a promotion. We don't have to fear God, you know, pouring out his wrath on us. If you know Jesus, if you've accepted his gift, if you have received him into your heart. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you this in the Word. Colossians chapter 1, and let's go over to verse 19. This is the great joy. He said, when that angel said, hey, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Great joy comes from knowing that you are at peace with God. Because God had never offered that to the world until Jesus came into this earth. I don't have to fear death. I'm relieved that God is for me, not against me. Sounds like Romans 8:31. For what shall we say, right? For if God be for us, who or what could be against us? Verse 32, for if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? Go down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen. You know, it's good to have the peace of God. Amen. Let me show you what this peace gives us. Go over to Colossians 1 in verse 19. Remember what Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 10? Remember in Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70 individuals and he gave them power and authority to cast out demons. And that was the, well, I guess you could say that was like the study group, you know, the test group that would become the body of Christ, that same authority he would give all believers. And remember, they came back and they rejoiced over there in, what, verse 17? Remember how they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Remember the Lord's response? He said, rejoice not that demons are subject to you in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He said, rejoice that God is not against you. Rejoice that that relief has been given to you. You know, he said, this Savior has come into the world for you. He didn't come into the world for the Christmas tree. We're not against Christmas trees. You know what I mean? He didn't come in for the Christmas carols. He didn't come into this world for a soft, sweet scene of the birth of a baby and, you know, in the manure pile with a bunch of animals. Say, Pastor, you just ruined the nativity scene for me. There was a lot of realism there that day. It wasn't a pleasant place where Jesus was born, you understand. But he wasn't just trying to create this scene or this traditional story. It was an introduction of the Savior to this earth who would bring peace to your heart that we need so desperately. Glory to God. Colossians 1 and verse 19. But we rejoice at all the natural things and then we take for granted how good it is to be forgiven. How good it is to get the burden of sin off. To live with the relief that God is for us and not against us. Amen. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell." In Christ is all fullness. Let me just simplify that for you. Everything you need. All fullness. See, you could say it this way. All fulfillment is in Christ. If you're living an unfulfilled life, it's because God isn't first in your life. If you're dissatisfied in this life, it's because there's sin somewhere that has not been eradicated. Somewhere along the line, if you are unfulfilled, you have not followed Christ the way we should, right? He says, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. So if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, all fullness is with you right now. Because Christ dwells in you. And in Christ is all fullness, all fulfillment. There's not money on this earth enough to fulfill you. There's not enough alcohol. There's not enough parties. There's not enough gambling. There's not enough business. There's not enough of any of it that is ever going to fulfill your life. You will go through this life frustrated, busted, disgusted, wondering why life is such a toil and a misery until Jesus is first in your life. Amen. Verse 20 says, "And having made peace," everyone say peace.
Peace.
God made peace. How did he make peace? Through the blood of Christ's cross. It wasn't just the birth in the manger. It was that Savior that one day, 33 years later, would go to that cross. And when that blood was shed, we know in the old days that peace treaties were signed in blood. God was saying, I do not want to put my anger and my wrath upon you. I will sign my promise with the blood of my Son. Amazing. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him or by Jesus to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All right, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Remember how I said that before we know Christ, we're called enemies of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't necessarily believe, but I'm not an enemy. Too late. The Bible calls you an enemy until that sin burden has been washed and cleansed. You say, I don't know if I like that. Well, that's not God criticizing you. But God cannot stand in the presence of sin. If you're going to be with God someday, that sin has got to be cleansed. You have to have that peace through the cleansing of Christ's blood. Amen. And you that were at one time alienated, that word alienated means separated from God, enemies of God in your mind by wicked works, yet now has God reconciled. Here is real quickly three things that this peace has given to us. Number one, reconciliation. You say, well, Pastor, what does that word mean? I never heard that word in church. Well, you might not have heard it before, but God was trying to give it to you when Christ went to that cross. Reconciliation means that when you were far away, you've now been brought back to God. You've been brought back to the Father. Christ was there to build a bridge between us and the Father. And God said, you've been brought back. You've been reconciled. Here's the second thing that you received. That separation has been taken away. The separation. You are no longer alienated from God. You are no longer considered the enemy of God. That's what the angel said would bring you great joy. And if you're sitting here and you don't care about that, there's something wrong with you. Because over your job, over your family, over everything in your life, there is nothing greater than the knowledge of knowing that you are no longer God's enemy. Because you don't want to be the enemy. of the one that always wins. All right? Okay. Praise the Lord. And God always wins. He's right. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. There is no one that will stand and try to talk their way out of their wickedness. You know, we need the peace of Christ. He took away the separation. All right, the third thing, go down there to verse 22. He says, in the body of Christ's flesh through death, why did Christ die and shed his blood? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Notice God has sight. Notice he sees you, right? And when he sees you, if you're a born-again believer, he sees you as unblameable. He sees you as holy, even when you don't look holy, even when you aren't always acting holy. God sees you as holy through the redemption of Christ. That is the relief that God looks at us and he sees Christ and he sees us without blame. That's the joy of the Savior coming into this world, to lift the blame off from us, to lift the separation off from us. Glory to God. Amen. You know, and so many times, of course, here's the third thing. He gave us that holiness. So many times Christians, you know, they don't realize what a precious gift it is to be considered holy before God. Can you bring up, what is it? 2 Corinthians, wasn't planning on going there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what is it? Verse 21, talking about what God did for us, the gift of righteousness that he offers to you through Christ. It says, for God has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You didn't make yourself righteous. You didn't. That word righteous means to have right standing. Imagine this scenario. How grateful would you be if you were on death row for crimes that you did commit? You commit murder and you were sentenced to capital punishment. And you committed horrific crimes. And you were in that cell on death row the night before your scheduled execution. And as you are ready to receive your execution, all of a sudden you hear footsteps coming down the hallway. Someone steps in front of your cell and says, I want to make an offer to you. I want to take your place. I want to come in there and I will take all of your guilt and all of the punishment for the crimes you are worthy of this punishment for. And I will take your guilt and you can have my innocence and I will make you free if you'll let me come on in there and take your place. Think of the relief and the joy that you would experience. All right? That would be unimaginable. Because you'd say, but wait a minute, but I deserve this. I did these things, you didn't. And he said, I know. My goodness, how could you imagine that? And if somebody did that for you, see, a lot of times Christians, you know, there's this debate out there. After we're saved, can we keep on sinning or should we can just live in the old way we want to because, you know, our sin has been forgiven and we have the grace of God and all this? That's actually a debate. That's like saying, can you get married and then say, I'm just going to live a life of cheating on my spouse nonstop? Why would people try to boil the debate down to, can we get away with sin? Meaning, can we just choose a life of sin after we made Jesus? The question I have for people like that is, why would you want to? I don't keep my life clean to follow any rules. I keep my life clean because I was delivered from death row, and I don't want to act against the one that saved me from that. If someone delivered you from death row, would you trash them? Would you talk bad about them? Would you do things to offend them? No. I don't keep my life pure to follow some rule. I keep my heart pure because God won my heart with that gift. You know, if someone delivered you from death row and they said, we're going to switch places. I'm innocent, but I'm going to become guilty so you can be innocent. And the only thing I ask is love my family. Wouldn't you love their family for them? Think about it. Think about it. You've been delivered from death row. Amen. And we should rejoice and be glad. That is the greatest joy that any Christmas time could ever give you. Amen. God brought you back. He took away that separation. He gave you His holiness. Amen. Now let's go to this, and we'll start to end here. Before we go, I'm going to give you five sources of joy and peace. Five sources of God's peace for you and how to experience it. How to live in it, all right? And I'm going to get real honest, and I may even get a little brutal. But, you know, you say, well, Pastor, oh, my goodness. It's a Christmas service. This is the one service you're supposed to be nice. Never. Take no prisoners, right? Listen, we need the conviction of God's word. You just say, oh, Pastor, I'm feeling, you know, I'm kind of squirming in my seat. I'm uncomfortable. Well, listen, you know, that's because that burden is weighing on you, not God. If you would step out and receive God and let Him take that burden, all of a sudden, this stuff that once made you kind of cringe will all of a sudden make you rejoice. All right. Amen. Number one source of God's peace is exactly what we've been talking about. Number one, knowing Christ. Knowing Him. Having accepted God's truths. That's what it means to be saved. Have you accepted this peace agreement with God? Have you accepted Christ when He came into this earth to go to that cross? To accept His reconciliation? To be brought back to the Father? Amen. We must feed on the fact that God has only goodwill and intentions for us. Like I said, so many Christians, they have this idea that God is doing something against them. God didn't do it. God isn't against you. He's for you. You will never know peace until you know God is for me. I've already quoted you two verses that you can meditate on. All right, Romans 8:31 and 32. Get those scriptures in your heart. James 1:17. God is good. John 10:10. All right, I'll give you another one. 1 Peter 3:10. Who will live life and see many good days? Let him refrain his lips to speak no evil and his tongue that he speaks no guile. Amen. Who will love life and see good days? God wants you to have good days. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We have to know, we have to get to a place where we understand God's good will and intentions to us so much to the place where guilt doesn't haunt us anymore. Where shame doesn't haunt us anymore. Listen, I'm going to show you something. I wasn't planning on going there. Praise the Lord. Where is that? Go over in the neighborhood of the Corinthians. I believe it's over in there. Go to 2 Corinthians 7:2. I'm going to just point something out to you in your Bible that you may not have considered. Many of you have heard me say this before. Who knows the author? Of course, he was used by the Holy Ghost to write the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul the Apostle. How many of you remember Paul's old life back there in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9? How many of you remember what Paul's name was? Saul of Tarsus. And before Jesus gave him a new name, Paul, he was a Pharisee who was a leader of the pack, right? Remember that? And he led a coalition to hunt down and destroy Christians. He was, by all practical purposes, before he gave his life to Jesus, he was a murderer. All right? I doubt too many of us have been in that situation. And if you have, just don't tell us. We're kidding. All right? God is so good. But you know that he was in a very tough place in his old life. You would say this, he was guilty of some serious sins. But of course, he gave his life to Jesus. He got redeemed. Now look what this man wrote in your Bible. And by the way, he was the author of 14 out of 27 New Testament books. He knew a little something about God. All right? He says this, nevertheless, to avoid... 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Well, boy, that'd be a good marriage verse. Woo! Wait, I don't think that was by mistake. Leave that up there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7:2. I don't think that was by mistake at all. That's a brother up there who's led by the Holy Ghost. Or he's up there like, watch this, I'm going to change pastor's sermon. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Meaning don't be doing things unless you're married. Marriage seminar 101. You're touching a woman and you're not married to her. Women, if you're married, you know, not married to a man and you're having a relationship, God says that's fornication. 2 Corinthians 7:2. Woo, there. Your marriage or your future marriage is solved. Problem solved. Woo, praise God, that is fun. 2 Corinthians 7:2. Paul, the former Saul of Tarsus, who instructed people to be killed that believe like you and I. Look at this. Receive us. He's talking about him and his company that were traveling. He says, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. The gall that Paul the Apostle would dare say that he had never defrauded anybody, that he had never wronged anybody. Paul, you were there in consenting to the death of God's man Stephen. You were there helping him to be murdered. You were helping those that murdered him. You were there. You had gone into Damascus to get papers to go and harm and kill and imprison Christians. He took away Christians' freedoms. He took away their life. He took away everything they had. All right? But see, something happened on the road to Damascus. He got born again. He got saved. He got this peace. He got this reconciliation. He got this new life. Amen. And now he was so convinced of his salvation. He knew Christ so much to the point that he could say, I have defrauded no one. I have wronged no one. We have corrupted no man. That is somebody who has revelation in who they are in Christ. He knew that God was not looking upon him as that guilty man anymore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See what a new life it is to have that burden of sin lifted off your shoulders. And hey, if you're upset at me for the 1 Corinthians 7:2, this gentleman's name is Michael Blakey up there. You can send him a Christmas card. There you go, Mike. It's good to be free from the guilt and the blame that sin produces. All right, here's the second source of peace in this life. All right. Glory to God. God first. You will never know God's peace in this life until you do whatever it takes to put him first. Listen, when I say this, you know, you're going to think that I'm attacking, you know, somebody. Listen, there's a lot of people here, so obviously I'm not saying this after one or two people. All right? But there's plenty of people in this room here today that God is not first in your life. Boy, it got silent. Yeah. So, Pastor, come on. Well, Pastor, I just can't be in church. I got this, that, and this because God's not first. Pastor, I don't tithe because of this, that, and this because God's not first. I don't forgive what so-and-so did because you don't understand how bad it is. You'd forgive them if God was first in your life. Ooh, remember when I told you I'd get brutal and honest? You know, you say, well, Pastor, because I remember a time when God wasn't first in my life either. All right? And I remember when scriptures would be shared with me that put me in the spotlight. like, and you're standing there under the hot light of God. You ever been under the hot light of God? Some of you might feel like you're under the hot light of God now. Well, that's all right. God's just trying to warm you up. You know that two-hour-old cheeseburger at Burger King? You ever look back there and seen that weird light that they have shining over those things? You're like, I don't want that one. But you're under the hot light, not because God's mad at you. You're under the hot light because God loves you. Just like as a child who's running towards a dangerous road, who's running towards traffic, is it, you know, wrong for that parent to shout louder? No. Is it wrong for that parent to sound gruff? Hey, stop now! It's not wrong for that parent to sound like that when that child could run out and get hurt or killed. Just like it's not God being mad at you when you feel like he's talking to you loud and is putting the cringe. You know, I remember one time when Timothy, my oldest son, was 3 years old, and Katie and I, we were always, you know, careful about these kinds of things. But somehow a steak knife had got left out on the counter in our house. And Timothy was too short to even, you know, see up there, but he just reached up, he put his hand up there, felt something, and a little boy, he grabbed that knife up, and I just looked over, he grabbed that knife, holding it in his hand, and he just started running. And I looked over, and my voice boomed. And I won't give you a demonstration, because it might rattle the fillings out of your teeth, you know. But it was like that. I was like, Timothy, stop! You know, and it was just right there. He was only about 5-6 feet away. And it just startled him so much that he just dropped that knife right out of his hand. You know, and that was always an illustration. When God's speaking loud to you, I wasn't mad at him. I didn't spank him or anything. You know, it wasn't about that. I did not want to see what could happen if he continued to run with a knife in his hand. Some of you are running with a knife in your hand. And God is speaking loud to you because he wants you to drop the knife. He does not want you to get hurt. God first. God first in your relationships. God first in your time. God first in your money. God first in your attitudes. God first how you talk. Listen. I know that there's a lot of challenging decisions to be made to put God first. You know, I've been there. I know. And believe me, I'm not saying that there wasn't people that had more challenging decisions than me. But no matter where you're at, sometimes it'll challenge you. It'll challenge everything about your life to put God first. And let me just tell you this. When you decide to put God first, there will come a shakedown period. When you step out, initially, to put God first and do whatever it takes, it's almost going to seem like a short time where everything in your life is going to get shaken. There's a shakedown. Because the devil's going to see how serious you are. What's it gonna do when you step out and give your life to God and all of a sudden your finances get a shakedown? Or your health gets a shakedown? Or your marriage gets a shakedown? Or your job or whatever it is, your children or something gets a shakedown. There's a shakedown. And don't think it's some strange thing that when you step out and you give your life to God and all of a sudden things start getting shaken down. My wife and I, we remember it was that 6 month to a year, a shakedown in our life. Financially, relationally, all these things at our home, everything just seems to get knocked over. All right? But that's just to see how serious you are. And God's not the one doing it. He's not. You know, the devil wants to see just how serious you're going to be. I had to look at the stuff in my life. I had to look at the vices in my life. I had to look at, you know, my smoking, my drinking, my swearing, all that stuff. Had to lay it down. I had to lay down my wife and I. You know, we didn't know Jesus when we started dating. So we had to clean up our relationship. You know what I'm saying? We had to put down that physical relationship. Walk away from it until we were married. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I remember those times. It was a shakedown. God first. But on the other side of it is peace. that you will not even be able to describe. Yes, praise the Lord. Where is that verse? That verse is in 1 Peter. What is that scripture playing in my heart? 1 Peter, I know it's over there. Chapter 1, is it verse 9? Go to verse 8. I wasn't planning on preaching this. Look at this, 1 Peter 1, 8. Oh, good, he didn't give us any marriage scriptures this time. Praise the Lord. Who having not seen, meaning Jesus, you love. In whom, though you see him not, yet believing. Anyone believe in Christ here? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I believe, but a lot of things seem to be getting shaken down right now. Well, on the other side of it is joy unspeakable, filled with glory. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Put him first. All right, now real quickly, let's finish this list up. Number 3, third source of God's peace is God's presence. You will not live in God's peace if you don't put yourself in the places of His presence. The places of His presence are simple. Are you ready? The places of God's presence are church, all right, are praise and worship, and prayer. You say, well, praise and worship, I need a band to do that. No, you don't. Thank God for our worship team. Thank God for people with anointing and talent and who are called to do that. You know, in the Old Testament, God told David, he said, let the skillful people play. That was God telling me, you don't qualify. You know, if you don't got the skills to pay the bills, right? But you got to be called by God. Amen. Praise and worship, it can happen in your car. Praise and worship should fill your home. Praise and worship is you just worshiping God. Father, I just praise you. I worship you. It'll bring the peace of God into your home. The place of prayer, all right, and being in church. Do you realize that there is something happening here today that can only happen when two or three gather? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst with them. This is what we call the corporate anointing. Meaning when God's presence, you know, gathers, you know, with us, when we gather together. You cannot get that from a preacher on TV. You don't get that through listening to the radio. You don't get that through just reading, you know, some minister's book and calling that church. You will not know the peace of God until you are in the places where God put His peace. Amen. Fourth source of God's peace, relationships. Relationships. You will never know peace, the peace of God, if you are not peace with everybody else. If you're sitting here today and you know someone's got, this person's got this against me, they got this against me, I got this against them, you are robbing God's peace. God's peace requires that you be at peace in this world with every human being. Now, if somebody has chosen not to have peace with you and you've done everything you could to make it right, well, that's on them. You know, there's a lot of things that I've preached on before that have upset people, and they let me know. Well, listen, I'm not going to, if I missed it in the Word, I'd be the first to apologize. But when I'm preaching the Scriptures, I'm not going to apologize for any of it. I say, well, Pastor, oh my goodness, no. If you're looking for an apologetic pastor who's looking to please and tickle the ears of the people, you are in the wrong place. Say, but Pastor, this is my background. You got to just, you know, you got to make everybody feel comfortable. You try to make everyone feel comfortable, no one will be comfortable. And let me tell you what, this church isn't based on man's comfort. It's based on God's comfort. This is not a man-pleasing church. This is a God-pleasing church. Amen. Relationships. You will never experience God's peace if you are not at peace with other people. People that are constantly grudging and fighting and arguing and strifing, you will invite restlessness into your life. You will invite fatigue into your life. You will invite a sense of unsettledness. You will be unstable you will invite trouble and chaos into your life until you are at peace with people. Listen, it's not worth winning the argument. It's not worth winning the fight. If I have to be wrong, even if I'm right, I'd rather be wrong. And, you know, people say, well, I got to prove my point. I got to win my case. Winning the case and losing your peace is not worth it. Now, of course, there's times in your life that you have to stand up for something. Obviously, if I had listened to every government official, you know, if this church would have, if the leadership of this church would have just listened to every government official, this building wouldn't be here. The Erie building wouldn't be there. You know, I mean, there's this time when you know it's God's plan and you just say, well, I'm sorry. We're moving on with God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your personal interactions with people. You know, I mean, if I responded to every letter, email, and phone call of people calling me the devil, the Antichrist, names also I will not repeat here. If I would, do you think I call them back? Why do you think that of me? Let me just tell you, you're wrong. You blah, 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 blah. I don't say a word to them. I'm not losing my peace over someone who thinks whatever of me. I don't care. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to, you know, get in that argument. It's not worth it. All right, you win. I am a blankety blank. You know what? You're right. That's exactly what I was before Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right. Fifth source of peace, and we're going to end here. Hey, do you notice the time? Hey, we're doing pretty good here. Merry Christmas, a shorter sermon. Meanwhile, our visitors are saying, short. Short. We wanted a homily. Well, oh, you're going to get a message from the Bible. Amen. I didn't bring my 3 points in a poem, though I did have some points. I just don't have the poem. Hey, but we did sing Silent Night. Fifth source of God's peace is giving to God. Giving to God. And you say, well, Pastor, he's talking about money. Well, money's just one way to give to God. All right? It's your time. It's your effort. It's serving. It's giving financially. Amen. It's putting God first. When you give to God, when you serve God in the local church, when you see that His house is taken care of, first of all, God's going to take care of your house. I dare you to put God's house first. Say, well, Pastor, this isn't the church I'm called to be. Well, go find the church you are called to be in and serve God there. You know, I don't believe for one moment that this is some elite church and that everyone in the city is going to be called to, you know, come to this church. I naturally would prefer that, you know, but there's places where God has put you. You know, and if you know that, serve God there. Put God first. It isn't a family church idea. Amen. Give to God. Serve. Serve the people of your church family. Amen. Giving to God produces peace. You know, you've probably noticed that. It feels good to give to God. It feels good. You know, and how much we give to so many people in Christmas. Have you given to God? You know, we're generous. We're running around. I forgot about them. I know I've only met them once, but yeah, I got to get them a present. Because I got to buy them. I'm obligated because so-and-so knows them. And if I don't, I'm going to look bad and this family member is going to be mad at me. I don't play those games. But a lot of people do, and they get under all this pressure and they'll give to everybody. But do you know that December across America is the month that Christians give the least to God? All right? Yeah, that's right, not here. Honestly, it hasn't been here. Because, you know, all the glory to God, because you're faithful, you love God. But I'm just saying, you know, traditionally and statistically, American Christians give the least to God in December, when we're supposed to be celebrating when He gave the most to us. All right? Why? Because they got everything else going first. You know, everything else, obligation, fear of what someone's going to think of them, and they don't give to God. But giving to God feels good. And it's not just about how it feels. It does. It produces peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here today? Did you get some help? So this peace at Christmas, it's not about the decorations. It's not the food. It's not the songs. It's not the Christmas trees. Listen, all that is fine, fun, and good, all right? But what is this great joy about that the angel spoke to us of? It's the great joy of having the relief that God is for us. His punishment is not ours anymore. Amen. The wrath is not coming towards us. We are free from a conscience of guilt and shame. God has exonerated us. He's delivered us from death row. So if that doesn't produce joy in your life, I don't know what will. Thank God for this great salvation. Amen. Let's go ahead and close our eyes, bow our heads, and we're going to pray, and then I'm going to call the worship team up here in just a moment. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, we see now that this great joy, this peace that you made with us is the peace of a truce, that you're not to be our enemy, that you don't look upon us as your enemies, that you would give us relief from the fear of death and punishment. Father, that we know that we are your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you that you've given us your holiness, your righteousness. Father, we know that peace in this life begins with knowing that we're at peace with you. Father, so many of your people are living life frustrated, broken down, unfulfilled, dissatisfied in life because they don't have you in their heart. And Father, we just say that, Lord God, that we have the peace of God. We are going to live in it and experience it because we're going to put you first. We're going to make those tough decisions. Father, we're going to do what so many are unwilling to do. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed, with every eye closed, I just want to ask you the most important question anyone could ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? This isn't a family church idea. This is God's idea. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice it wasn't about how many rituals you performed. Notice it wasn't about, you know, whether, you know, you think you've been a good enough person or not. The Bible says to receive salvation, that you simply put your faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You simply come to God and you say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sins. I believe that God doesn't want to put his wrath on me anymore. I believe that God's calling us back together. And so if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, just listen to me. I'm not going to make you come down front today. I'm not going to have you step into some side room and talk to some church leader. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to give you a microphone, make you say anything in front of anybody. But if you're here and in your seat and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need Jesus in my life, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you're going to pray according to what God's word says. And you're going to invite Jesus into your heart, and God will hear you, and you will begin your new life with him. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there any others today that say, Pastor, that's me. I need to invite Jesus into my heart. I need to be born again, and I need to be saved. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's doing everything he can to bring you back together with him. Is there anybody else? You're not joining this church. You're not, you know, signing up for some institution or something like that. Is there anybody else before we pray? We had a couple of hands. Is there anyone else? We just want to make sure. You know, I just believe on the, you know, on the inside, there's several people that God's dealing with them. And on the inside, down in their heart, they just know that they need to respond. And I understand what it's like to be shy or respond in a church that maybe you've never been to before. So if you're just here and it's not about lifting the hand, But it's about praying these words with your heart and meaning it with God. Of course, when we lift our hand, we're just saying, I mean it. And just real quick, before we pray, is there anybody else that you just feel in your heart that God wants you to respond and you haven't yet? I just want to make sure. Well, what we're going to do is I'm going to lead everyone in this prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to speak these words out of our mouth. We're going to mean them with our heart. Don't just think them in your mind. If you lifted your hand, don't just think them on the inside. Pray this out. Prayer is not thought. It's words spoken to God. And let's all pray this together.